You can turn again with me in your Bibles, this time to the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. We can read it together, and I'll pray, and then we will see what this means for us today. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray together. O Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, as we come together this evening, we come with all of our sins and sorrows from the past week, the past year. We lay them down, Lord. We even cast our anxieties on you now, knowing that you care for us. And we ask, Lord, that as we cast our anxieties on you, you would grant us wisdom, even wisdom from this psalm. For, oh Lord, there are so many opinions and so many perspectives that we could have today, but we want to have God's perspective. We want to have the Word inspire and guide us in this life that we live. So we pray for Jesus' sake that you would guide us through your truth. You would even sanctify us in your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a few days ago, we threw out our Christmas tree. And maybe you're like one of those types who just want to, you know, get it over and done with, you know, and maybe you've done it ages ago. You tore down the Christmas tree, the Christmas lights are all done. Or maybe you're like me, maybe you're like our family, and you just sort of want to milk it just a bit longer. You just want to enjoy the Christmas season. It's been a bit of a weird year, and so let's have Christmas, you know. I won't tell you when I set up my Christmas tree and Christmas lights, but I milked it. And I remember just how excited I was when we got the Christmas tree. We bring it into the house. It's a real Christmas tree. Bring it into the house, and we set it up in the stand, fill it with water, and we're just so delighted. Just excited for Christmas. And then just the horror. All the needles start falling. What? You know, it's a brand new tree, sort of. It's cut down. It's dying already, clearly. But as it's unfolding and as it's sort of letting down, all these needles are just dropping. You just think, oh man, is this even going to make it till Christmas? We are going to have to get a fake tree just to have something up in the room. And that's the downside, I guess, with getting the real Christmas tree is the mess. But as it began to drink and drink and drink of that water in the stand, well, actually the needle stopped dropping, and the luster comes back. It was strong and vibrant. You could smell it when you walk into the room. It was lovely. But, of course, by the bitter end, well, it stopped drinking. Didn't have to pour in any water anymore because it just wasn't drinking. And the needles start dropping again. This tree is dead. It was dying, and now it's dead. So we finally tossed it out. So Psalm 1 speaks of a tree, a strong, fruitful tree that doesn't wither. The righteous man who loves God and hates sin is like that tree. And I've begun to sort of think about this. I just over the Christmas season, I was looking at that tree and just at all the connections. There's a lot of trees in Scripture, a lot of illustration that you can get from that. And it just made me think about my own life. Makes me think about, you know, my own heart this past year. And I don't know if you're like me. I think you might be. But I can recognize a lot of dropping needles in my life this past year, just with all that's happened. And maybe if you're like me, we can all just sort of admit this is a safe place. We can just sort of be honest with each other. We're family, you know, we're friends. And we can say, well, yeah, okay, maybe this year hasn't been as fruitful as we would have liked to have been. Maybe we've sort of been lacking or withering in some sense. Maybe our joy in Christ has been lacking. And so just as I reflect on the past year, a word has come to mind for me, my own life, and that word is unexpected. Now, the buzzword is unprecedented. You know, how many times have you heard that on 660? You know, unprecedented. But for me, unexpected, the unexpected events of the year actually brought about an unexpected response from me. I've just been so fearful of various dynamics. This past year, there's been unexpected moments of anxiety that have just sort of bubbled up. There have been unexpected sins in my heart that I've seen. And, you know, just about a month ago, I called a friend from my church and I confessed a sin to him, just an area that I had been struggling in and I just recognized. And that was an area of sin that I never expected to struggle with. Totally unexpected. But at the same time, looking back over the past year, there's also this unexpected evidence of grace. And I don't know if this is true for you as well. Just as we reflect, the year 2020 has ended, we're going into the new year. What was the last year like? And I just see how the Lord has been so gracious to me. There's been a deepening and a sweetening of my understanding of the triune God and His grace towards us in Christ. There's been a deepening work. And I'm thankful for the good work that He started in me. I can see how He's bringing it to completion. He hasn't left me, and I don't think He's left you either. So Psalm 1 today has wisdom. It has something for us to learn as we reflect perhaps on the year just gone. And as we're thinking now, okay, we're in 2021. A lot of people were thinking, okay, you know, bring on 2021, then all of our problems are going to be gone. Well, if this past week has shown us anything, no, it's the new year and a whole bunch of old problems. So Psalm 1, if you have it just in front of you, is a wisdom psalm. We can't be sure who wrote it, but it is placed intentionally at the beginning of the Psalter. Why is this the very first psalm that our eyes land upon when we open up the Psalter? There's a reason. To understand the Psalms, we're given Psalms 1 and 2. And you can sort of see it like the door that you walk through to get in here tonight. That's like Psalm 1 and 2. It's like two pillars, Psalm 1, Psalm 2, and that's walking into the Psalter. And we'll just unpack that a little bit more this evening. So Psalm 1 speaks of two types of people in the world, and there are only two types. Those are the wicked and the righteous. The wicked are those who walk, stand, and sit happily in their sin and reject God. But in contrast, the righteous are those who have been shown incredible mercy by God, that God Himself would save them from their sins. And God would even put in a new heart into the righteous that would cause them to hate sin and to love obedience to God. The supernatural love for God. So the righteous, they love God. They meditate on His word and end up flourishing, even unto eternal life. The wicked, however, they run their course of disobedience and they become like chaff driven by the wind unto eternal judgment. So Psalm 1, as we will see, tells us that the good life is found when we follow God. And to keep that perspective in mind when it doesn't seem like it's the good life. Many times in the Psalms, you'll see that the wicked seem to be prospering, and the righteous seem to be neglected or oppressed. So what is it about this that the Lord wants us to know is that we aren't to be relying on our external circumstances to find our joy, to find our happiness, to find our vitality. It doesn't come from what's out there, but actually, what is the case is for us to be digging down deep and that God is providing some sort of sustenance, some sort of provision for the believer in Christ, that even if everything goes to pot out here, well, there is a bubbling source of joy and life and vitality that the Lord has provided for you down there. So what are we digging into? Well, let's just examine the text now. In verse 3, we see the righteous or godly person is described in the form of a simile. So he's like a tree, a firm, well-watered, fruitful, enduring tree. And there's so much that could be said about Psalm 1. And if this is one of your favorite psalms, and I might not be able to get to every aspect of Psalm 1, and that's why we can keep on preaching the same Bible all the time for the rest of your life. And so if I don't get to your particular area that you love, well, that's for the next sermon, I suppose. But let's focus our minds primarily on verses 1 to 3. Let's just read that again just to refresh our memories. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So notice in verse 3, where is this tree? Well, by water. It's the ideal location for a tree, isn't it? You know, put it by a water source. All that the tree needs for life is close by, the sun above shining down and the water below. But look, there's not just one source of water. The tree is planted by streams of water, more than one. And there's so many life-giving streams that are offered to us in the Christian life. We have the stream of unending mercy and undeserved grace that the Lord lavishes upon us. The stream of Christ's blood that covers all of your sin. All of the sins that you've committed today in the last half hour and your whole life are covered and you are forgiven freely. And it just washes over you, this grace. The stream of Christ's blood, the stream of the Holy Spirit who brings refreshment and happiness in God, the stream of communion with God, knowing Him as your loving Father. You even just think about this room, this building. This is only a portion of your church, but as the church together, you are fellowshipping. We are fellowshipping in the Lord together. You can feel the sustenance, the stream of fellowship together in the local church, and more. Particularly, and I think this is where Psalm 1 is ultimately driving, there is this stream of wisdom, historic faithfulness, and promise found in the Bible. There's something about the scriptures that Psalm 1 is highlighting that is for our sustenance and for our provision, even the stream of water. So the righteous man, you know, just thinking about the tree, he is like a tree. He is like a fruitful tree because of the life-giving streams that flow right by him. Just as it says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So, you and I might be tempted to think in the past year that we've lacked. And that might be true. There are some things, I don't know your story and you don't know my story. There are some things that we may have lacked this past year. But what we need for every single millisecond of our life is bubbling, gushing. It's just flowing right by us. The Lord has provided all that we need for life and godliness. And that's what this tree is. It's planted by streams of water. Just to know that God has even poured the Holy Spirit into your heart. Pouring out and into us for our life and godliness. But notice, where did this tree come from? Did it just sort of sprout up on its own, of its own volition, of its own free will? No. Verse 3 says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. So when you are saved, when you become a Christian, what happens is God plucks you like a brand from the fire. and if you allow me to mix metaphors, he then plants you into the soil of his grace. You know, destined for wrath and destruction, he now moves you to life, eternal life, and flourishing, and joy, and happiness. Just as Christ said in Psalm 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. God is the master gardener. Maybe it's hard for us to think about gardening, you know, in January, but if you can just sort of picture it, God as the master gardener, he who made all things, knows how to care for them. What's more than that is to be planted by the Lord means that you're not just this wild tree just sort of in the middle of nowhere. Well, actually, God has set his affection and his attention on you, and you belong to him. You are his tree. You are owned by God. And as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So there's something that changes when you go from renting to owning or borrowing to owning, whether it's an iPod, an iPhone, a computer, or a car, or a house. The way that you would treat a building if you're just borrowing it versus you owned it. There's that pride of ownership that just changes something. Don't scratch my car, you know. There's that pride of ownership. And in the same way that you don't commit yourself to your neighbor's possessions, your neighbor's garden even, well, God is committing himself to his garden, to his tree in this simile, in this sort of illustration. And as God is this master gardener of sorts, he guarantees the health and lifespan of his trees because of his commitment to them. He has taken us and he has planted us in his grace, and he will preserve us to the end because we are his. He's not going to abandon us. He's a good gardener. So the righteous, as we see in Psalm 1, that is, those who are saved by grace alone, well, the righteous are no longer their own. He who planted you will care for you because he owns you. Just as it says in Psalm 104:16, the trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. Do you believe that? That you are watered abundantly, that the Lord is actually making provision for you? That it might seem like we are withering. And is that because God has not provided, or is that because we are not drinking of what he has provided? I think that's just really significant for me, and I think for all of us to think about. So looking back at verse 3, we see that the Christian believer, he or she who is trusting in Jesus as their ultimate treasure, as their Lord and Savior, even being renewed by his Spirit, is like a tree planted by streams of water that, what does it do? It yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. You might remember from the Gospels when Jesus cursed the fig tree. Why? Well, the fig tree was representing unfaithful Israel for not bearing the spiritual fruit that it should have. But here, in Psalm 1, there is something being produced. In the Christian believer, something is being produced. In those who repent of their sins, turn from sins, and trust in Jesus, there is a transforming power that works from the inside out. You can change. The sins and struggles that you have don't have to dominate you. You can be freed from them because Jesus has paid for it on the cross. You aren't the same anymore. So the tree that God plants in God's way will show evidence of God's presence. There's, you know, you just think about even the Proverbs, that the Proverbs of the fool or the sluggard, and his path is just covered in weeds because he just hasn't attended to it. Well, what about God's path? What about God's garden? Clearly this is owned by God, because look at all the fruitfulness. Look how orderly this is. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, faithfulness. Imagine in a pandemic that in the church there is love and peace and joy and faithfulness and goodness. Imagine. That is not natural. And maybe you have a sort of an outgoing personality. Maybe you can sort of put a positive spin on things. Well, that will run dry pretty quick. But if the Spirit is in you, and He is in you if you trust in Christ, you will see evidence of Him. This is God's tree. Look at the fruit of it. Naturally bearing fruit. And it's not something that we artificially muster up, because it will dry up if that's what we're trying to do. And it also will show, just again, just on the personality thing. I just wonder how many different types of personalities in here, and my personality is different than your personality. But you can be a very outgoing person who is very selfish. And you could be a very introverted person who is very loving. And so what's the difference? Is the fruit of the Spirit being born in you? And the fact that it's the Holy Spirit empowering you, well, actually, that's the real way to kill pride. Just imagine the pride that we can have in the Christian life. Oh, I was just kind to that person in the church. Oh, I just said that joyful word, or I was faithful in this way, and oh, I'm going to take credit for that. It's tempting, isn't it? And we might sort of scoff at it, but oh, I do it all the time. I see this evidence of grace. I see that the Spirit Himself is doing something in and through me, and I start to take credit for it. Do you do the same thing? But think about it. Pride really shouldn't exist in the Christian believer whose sin deserved hell and whose God died in your place, whose good works are really fruit of the Holy Spirit and not you, and whose happy future was determined before you were born from eternity past. It should just really squash the pride in us to think that we are all that, when really it is all God who has done that in us. So don't boast about it. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, when we sin, friends, that's us. We can take credit for that and recognize that in our thoughts, our speech, our actions, and we can recognize that, oh, this is not fruit of the Spirit. This is actually evidence of the flesh, works of the flesh in us. We sort of see that in Galatians. But please don't understand me. Don't misunderstand that I'm saying that we're sort of cruising in neutral in the Christian life, and it's the Holy Spirit who sort of does this, and we're just sort of in standby mode. Well, no, that's not the case. Galatians 6, verse 7 to 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And I think all of this that we've just been talking about helps us zero in to the main point of Psalm 1. You know, someone asks you after, what's the point of Psalm 1? What does it mean? Well, you know, how do I take this into my week? Well, the main point, just as we're driving to that main point, there is a way to live. Sowing to the Spirit. That results in firm, steady fruitfulness in your life, bringing glory to God and happiness to your own soul. And yet there is another way to live, sowing to the flesh, that leads to unstable uselessness. My Christmas tree is in the garage in a bag. And it's the most worthless piece of junk I have, and I just need to get rid of it. If anyone has a truck, I just got a van. I'm just trying to get rid of it. It's a piece of junk. It's worthless. It's useless. And that is what it is to disobey God and to avoid Him and to live in such a way that just diminishes Him in your life. It's a wasted life, and eventually it goes to the fire. That Christmas tree is going to get burned in the Airdrie dump. And that will happen to the wicked who disobey and reject God. So we ask ourselves this question then from Psalm 1. How can God make me to be like this unshakable fruitful tree? Does this describe you? The fruitful tree that's enduring, strengthened, happy, and useful by God? So how? How, Lord, with this psalm, what wisdom can we have? And there are two wisdom principles for us from Psalm 1. That if we embrace these, and the Lord blesses that by His Holy Spirit, wow, we will see incredible flourishing this next year, come what may in the circumstances around us. So there are these two principles in verse 1 and 2. The first principle is, number 1, shun wickedness. Shun, avoid it. Run from it. Flee. So, looking at verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So just quickly, there's not time to really unpack this, but there are three triads in this verse. The man, he doesn't walk, he doesn't stand, doesn't sit. There's three. There is the counsel, the way, and the seat. There's three, another triad. And lastly, the wicked, sinners, and scoffers. Another triad. It'd be interesting just for your own study this next week. What's the connection with all of them? There's something that's being communicated there that the psalmist is writing. Just one of them, one observation is this isn't a sinner who's just going full tilt in his sin and then starts to slow down because he's getting old or he's getting tired or he's rethinking his life. No. That's not what it is. You see, because the man, he goes from walking, standing, sitting. He's not getting tired or slowing down, but rather it's a path of increasing engagement with sin. Beware the trajectory that sin sets you on. The smallest sin that we sort of keep in our back pocket and don't hand over to the Lord. As the Lord himself said, a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. The righteous man, he isn't taking his cues from the counsel of the wicked. He isn't influenced by the secular opinions of the world. He's not on Twitter figuring out how he should think about his life. He's not on Instagram learning what should be his priorities and how he governs his affairs. He knows that if he were to be won over by this worldly logic, well, he would be headed in the same direction. He would even be sort of turning, and now he's standing in the way of sinners. So in order to avoid the second, which is standing in the way of sinners, he avoids the first. He avoids the counsel of the wicked, the secular opinions. He's not influenced by that. An image that comes to mind, our youth group at Calvary Grace were reading through Pilgrim's Progress, an excellent book. I just groan and nod so much. It is a joy to my heart to read that book. Listen to this that Bunyan writes, just sort of to illustrate this shunning of wickedness. So I saw in my dream that the man began to run. Now he had not run far from his own door, but his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran on crying, "Life, life, eternal life." So he looked not behind him, but fled towards the middle of the plain. Christian, in Pilgrim's Progress, was doing what we're talking about, what Psalm 1 is prescribing for us, shunning wickedness. So, friends, what would that look like for you? What area of sin do you need to shun? Is there a thought process? Is there a person? Is there an area on the internet? What is it that you are perhaps prone to look towards and to take cues from that are worldly, perhaps tempting you to follow through with sinful activity? Remember from Galatians 6 that those who sow to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. When we start to entertain sin in our lives and become a little comfortable with it, well, should we be surprised that we actually get entangled by sin? You flirt with sin, you will most certainly flounder, and maybe worse. So that's the trajectory that sin sets us on. Oh, I am looking forward to heaven. No more sin. Communion with the triune God, seeing Christ face to face, and not having any of our sin, any of my own sin, sort of blurring my understanding of him. And sin blurs my view of Christ. It's not that I don't want to sin so that I can be a good person. I know I'm not a good person. That's why I need grace. That's why I need forgiveness. But by shunning wickedness, it's sort of clearing the path, clearing the haze and seeing Christ for who he is and enjoying him. That's why I want to not sin. That's why I want to be righteous and serve him. You can think about Joseph refusing Potiphar's wife, saying, you know, so she's seducing him or trying to. And what does he say? How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? So in order to be like a tree that flourishes, we must flee the sins that would entangle us and cling so closely, even being bewaring the trajectory of sin. So that's the first one, shun wickedness. Number two is savor Scripture. The righteous man doesn't walk, stand, or sit anywhere close to sin, but what does he do? In verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And friends, this is totally different from moralism. Anyone can do their best to not do bad things and do good things in order to be some sort of a good person. Moralism, though, isn't a blessed state according to the Bible. The moralists of the Bible were called whitewashed tombs. Outwardly, they're beautiful. Outwardly, without blemish. But inside, they are full of dead man's bones. But the righteous man, he delights. He enjoys God's law. He loves God. He reads, even in the Torah, which is this word for the Old Testament that we would understand, he reads in the Scriptures that God is a faithful God. That God would ask Abraham to sacrifice his son. And Abraham goes ahead with it. And at the very last minute, God says, wait, I will provide the sacrifice. Isn't that incredible to then see this picture of what the Lord would do for the sacrifice needed for sins? He would see these things, even going back to the Garden of Eden, where the serpent was cursed, and there would be the offspring of the woman who would then crush his head one day. There is this promise of a Messiah. There is a promise of this one who would come to save us from our sins. So he reads the Torah and all these types and shadows in the Old Testament, and he sees that there is the promise-keeping God who will save his people. And he delights in it. But reading the Bible is not boring when you can see your God as for who he truly is. So if you want the main point of the psalm, this is it. Just like a tree drinking water, delighting in God's word will lead to flourishing. Just like a tree drinking water, delighting in God's word will lead to flourishing. My Christmas tree stopped drinking, and it was the end of it. The Christian who stops reading their Bible, and maybe they're busy. Maybe they have a whole household of kids. Maybe they got a busy job. Maybe life in a pandemic, and you just would rather turn on the news and listen to that all day, and the Bible readings just sort of gets boxed out. Is it any wonder to us that we start to be actually quite unpleasant with people around us? Is it any wonder that we see more works of the flesh in our life when we're actually not pursuing the Lord and we're not enjoying and delighting in him, in his word? The Scriptures, what you have in your hands or maybe on your screen, the Scriptures read and believed in faith are the life-giving streams that nourish the believer. When we meet with the Lord Jesus and we enjoy him and we commune with him as we believe that what is written on this piece of paper is true and written by God, we meet with him and it does something to us. God himself is in a way communicating grace to you from heaven as you sit in the morning with your cup of tea, your cup of coffee, and you just read just a few verses or a chapter, and you believe it. meditating, pondering, thinking, savoring. So in regular, purposeful Bible reading, you and I will find the riches of God's grace mediated to us by His Word. In this way, as the Lord sustains us, what did the Lord Jesus say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. So abide in me, and I in you. Abide in my love. As we are no longer relying on the external circumstances of our life, but we're actually relying on the Lord Jesus, and we're sinking our roots deep down into His Word, and we're drinking. Well, we will see that our leaves will be full of fruit and vitality. We won't be withering. We won't be drooping. We won't just be coasting through this life as a very fleshy person, withering even unto destruction. And beware of the trajectory where that goes. But we will be drinking the grace of God. And listen to this from Psalm 36. Even just like, let it wash over you. Psalm 36, 7-9. How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. So I hope, just as we're sort of bringing it to a close, I hope you sort of see why Psalm 1 is put at the very beginning of the Psalter. Why not Psalm 23 at the beginning? That's a good one. Psalm 1 is placed at the beginning of the Psalter as a way of saying, come, drink from God, enjoy God, delight yourself in God, and you will be blessed. He offers you divine grace and peace. The Lord Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. So there's a difference in what Jesus offers you. Now Psalm 2, that's a whole other sermon, but Psalm 2, just as the other part of the doorway into the Psalms, gets more specific about the anointed king God has put forward. But again, that's not for now to discuss. But to summarize, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 at the beginning of the Psalter are basically saying, come, delight yourself in God and His anointed Davidic King, Jesus Christ, and you will be blessed. Or, as Paul says much later in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So unlike my Christmas tree, I wonder if we might be contrasted, you and I, you know, friends here in the church, as we turn from our sins, as we shun wickedness. What's the wickedness in your life that you need to shun? Even as you repent and follow Jesus, He says, repent and believe in the gospel. What are we turning from and what are we turning to? Is God and His Word, believing it, delighting in it, and how the Lord meets us there and sustains us in any season. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for grace. We thank you that we do not have to strive in our own efforts. We do not have to work in a way to please you, but you have sent your own Son, Jesus Christ, to lay down His life as an atoning sacrifice. He would go to the cross, and because of His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, even His imminent return, we can be motivated, even sustained in the Christian life. We thank you for the Scriptures, how they do speak to your great grace, that you are a great God. Even when we are faithless, you are faithful. Oh Lord, we have been faithless in so many ways this past year, maybe even today. But we praise you that you are a faithful God who will not abandon His people. You will not abandon the tree that you have planted. So help us, Lord, as we read your Bible tonight, tomorrow morning, in the Christian life, that we would delight in the Bible and that you would meet us there. And out of your law, you would show us marvelous things. We do pray for Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen. just as a benediction, encourage you to turn towards the end of your Bible in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works.